preachers got together over coffee, and they were talking about the value of authenticity and honesty and confession. And one of them said, well, you know, it's good for our people when they share their hearts, pour out their souls, and we can help them and encourage them. Maybe it'd be good for us too. And the others agreed. The guy said, I'll go first. I'll just be honest with you guys. I struggle with anger. In fact, fits of rage are common. I don't like many people to know. Kind of keep it to myself. But inside, I'm just a rageaholic. The other guy says, well, I can appreciate your honesty. Let me tell you, I actually struggle with telling the truth sometimes. I like to exaggerate. We call it ministerially speaking, you know, kind of evangelistically speaking. And I know that's not right, and I shouldn't do it. So the others listened with compassion, and the third spoke up and said, well, you know, to be honest with you guys, I just have a real affection for God's creation. And what I mean by that is every time a pretty girl walks by, I can't help but take a second and a third look. And I know I shouldn't, and I love my wife, but you know, and everybody listened with compassion and very understanding. The fourth guy seemed a little slow to let his secret out, so they urged him on a bit. And finally he said, well, guys, to tell you the truth, I'm just terrible at keeping secrets. And I can't wait to get out of this meeting. We love secrets, don't we? We really, really love secrets. In fact, sometimes just for fun, you can enter two words in your Google or whatever search engine and see what comes up. And I entered secret two, just to see what would come up, because we love secrets. And here's what I discovered. I discovered the secret to life. I discovered a secret to long life, to good health, to being happy, to love, to a healthy marriage, to miraculous weight loss, to those six-pack abs that you always wanted, to lowering your golf score, which, by the way, I didn't read that article. I suspect it was quit on hole number 16. That'll do it. The secret to moist cupcakes, ladies. Didn't you always want to know the secret to moist cupcakes? The secret to raising perfect kids. The secret to being well-liked. The secret to getting along with others. The secret to cheaper airfare. The secret to breaking bad habits, to getting things done, to success, to significance, to making a fortune, to winning the lottery. I even discovered one website that said the secret to holding your breath for 20 minutes. I'll look that one up. I read the 3-page article and came to this conclusion. The secret is, don't hold your breath for 20 minutes. You weren't made to live without oxygen. Give it up. We love secrets, and today I want to tell you a secret. It's a mystery, and it's the secret to living a truly amazing Christian life. A Christianity that is real and that is abundant and that is dynamic, that's transformational. A Christian life that's more than simple ideal or a philosophy or just a religious practice or activity, more than a Sunday morning box to check, you know what I mean? More than a long series of great expectations followed by great frustrations and failures. I want to tell you the secret to living the kind of Christian life that really works in the real world in real ways. Would you like to know the secret? Now, some of you will know this secret academically and intellectually, but fewer of us know this secret practically. So I want to tell it to you today, and even if you have heard what I'm about to say, listen again, because if you're like me, sometimes we are hard of hearing and even harder to understand. Sometimes God's word in Revelation is somewhat like an onion. You have to peel it one layer at a time. And so maybe today, as I reveal this secret to some of you yet again, you will take it a little bit deeper and understand it a little bit better. But some of you have never heard this secret. You have never considered a thought about what is it really that sets Christianity apart from all the other religions in all the world, and what is it that makes Christianity at its heart possible, and therefore, what is it that makes Christianity Christianity fundamentally? As we've been talking about foundations and fundamentals, we said 2 weeks ago that you got to be saved. See, Christianity isn't just something that you do. A Christian is someone you become. You come to Christ and you trust in Him and you are born again. And until that happens, nothing else matters. The rest is just conversation. But when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you and you become a Christian, a Christ follower, born again, you have taken the first and most fundamental step to what Christianity is all about. But then we said it's more than just an event. Our salvation is an event that leads to process, and the process is a lifelong growth, lifelong journey, lifelong process of growing spiritually and maturing and becoming, remember what we said last week, becoming like Christ. This here's what the scripture says, that you and I were predestined. That means it is our destiny to become like Christ. God's goal for you, God's will for you, Christ's work in you is to make you to become more and more and more like Christ. Christ-like. In every single way, both beliefs and behaviors, both actions and attitudes, Christ-likeness is the goal. But if that's all I've shared with you and that's all you have, I have set you up for a long series of Christian frustrations because I haven't yet told you the secret to becoming. There is, in fact, a secret. And Paul reveals to us the secret in Colossians chapter 1. If you have your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 24 so that we can get the context of the revealing of this secret or the unfolding of this mystery. Now, the word mystery in the text, you will note, gets good attention in Paul's audience because in the presence of mystery religions, as they were called, you had to be initiated and privileged to learn the secret, to know something new. Everybody didn't know it. Not everyone could know it. This was reserved for the select few among the initiated who could get far enough and figure out enough and become. But Paul's going to blow the cover off of this mystery. Paul's going to reveal the secret so that everyone, everywhere can know what is at essence, what is fundamentally at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And I'm going to tell you what it is before we get to it. Here it is. Are you ready for the secret? Say, oh yeah. Tell me, please. I must know. Here it is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 24, Paul writes, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. By the way, how many of you rejoice in your sufferings? It's hard to do, isn't it? But this isn't suffering for suffering's sake. This is suffering for someone else's sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. This isn't that Christ was lacking anything in his suffering. This isn't mediatorial suffering. This is ministerial suffering. See, Paul counted it a privilege to suffer on behalf of the church for whom Christ had suffered. He shared in his fellowship, in his process or practice of suffering on behalf of the church. Paul says, I'm walking with Jesus even as I labor and struggle and suffer for your sake. Of which I became a minister, verse 25 tells us, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Not just the basics. Not just the elementary things, not just the simple things, but the profound things, the wonderfully mysterious things, even the secret things. To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now, praise God, revealed to his saints. These are things that the Old Testament heroes and prophets, priests and kings would love to have seen, but they did not. Because what was concealed in the Old Testament is yet to be revealed now in the New Testament. To the saints, to them, verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. Okay, that's about all of us. Good, just checking. That's you and me, and let's stop and set the context here for the word Gentile. Remember, in a Jewish audience, we would be perceived and conceived as outsiders, those who were not a part of the family, those who were not born into the children of Abraham by birth or by lineage or by heritage. We were at enmity with God. We were not a privilege to the covenants of God. We were separated from the love of God. That's who we were, Gentiles or outsiders. But now wonderfully and miraculously, if mysteriously, God is bringing us in and revealing to us the mystery of all mysteries, that not only are we in, but he is in us. And in this, God is doing something new and wonderful and powerful, not new as an idea, but new as a practice, that the Jews and Gentiles are coming together now in one body called the church. The set apart ones, the saints of God, of both Jew and Gentile, becoming one. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, that would have been the wow of the moment, how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Are you ready for it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's the mystery. That's the secret. And yet that simple statement is so fundamentally important to understanding what Christianity is at its very core, that I feel compelled to say this, to preach this, to teach this over and over and over again. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, Christianity is not a dead, cold, lifeless religion. It's not a philosophy. It's not an ideal. It's not a system of rules, rituals, and routines. I would say this to you as if I were saying it to a group of unchurched, unsaved people who don't know the Lord. I would say to them, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And all the Christians in the room who are overhearing the conversation would agree and nod and say, yes, Christianity is not religion. It is relationship. And that is the fundamental difference between the two. But I'm not speaking now primarily to unchurched, unsaved people. I'm speaking to the saints of God, to Christian people, to the born-again believers and followers of Christ. This secret, this mystery is being revealed in all of its glory and richness to you. Christ in you, your hope of glory. While religion is man's useless and futile and unsuccessful attempt to reach God, relationship in Christianity is about God successfully reaching down to us. That God is no longer out there, over there, somewhere. God is now here. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He promised to us at his ascension he wouldn't leave us alone or leave us as orphans. He promised the Holy Spirit who would come to us and live in us. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in power and might, and amazing, wonderful, mysterious things happened. And to this day, when a person transfers their trust from self to the Savior, when we become a Christian and are born again, we are justified in that moment. Our sin is removed, and we have deposited to our account the righteousness of Christ. And in that moment, we have the Holy Spirit of God come and take residence in our heart. We say it, Jesus, I invite you into my heart and life. And we know what that means to an unchurched person, but we are Christians. Jesus resides in me. He has set up shop in me. He has set up permanent residence in me. He has made me, my heart, his home, his permanent dwelling place. That's not religion. That's a personal, authentic, dynamic, transformational relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And this is the fundamental difference between Christianity and every other religion. Listen to what Paul said, verse 28. We proclaim him. Who? Christianity? No. We proclaim him, not rules, rituals, and routines, not a religion of man's invention. We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect or complete or mature or full grown in Christ. So, coming off the heels of last week's conversation about becoming, follow me and I will make you to become, becoming like Christ. On the heels of that very discussion, Paul reveals to us the secret of becoming Christ in you, the hope of glory. To this end, I labor, struggling with all whose energy? His energy, which so perfectly and powerfully works, where? In me. Not only here do we have the revealing of the secret, we have a practical example of the working out of that secret. As Paul says, I'm laboring to present you mature, full grown, perfect, but not in my own energy, in my own strength. He is working in me. I love this verse from Philippians. Do you remember? We love to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which means now that you're saved, get to work. Do something with it. Make something of yourselves. Go for it. But don't ever quote the first half of that verse without following it with the second. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Paul is working hard. He is struggling. He is wrestling. He is laboring. He is suffering. But it's not his energy he is expending. It is the working energy of the Holy Spirit of God in Paul. It is God's work in Paul that enables any work at all to be done. So let me spend a few minutes that we have unraveling this mystery in our lives. Even as we've seen Paul talk about how the mystery is revealed in his. The goal of the Christian life is, can we all agree, Christ-likeness. To be like Christ. Romans 8:29, I mentioned, we are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. He is our destiny. We're not supposed to be a better me. You are not supposed to be a better you. We're not supposed to be better than each other or someone else. We're supposed to be like Christ. Remember, he loves you just the way you are, but he has no intention of leaving you that way. He wants you to be like Christ. That is the goal of the Christian life. That's why Paul's goal was to present everyone perfect or complete in him. But I want to be clear to say what we are not saying. We are not saying that it is our job to imitate him. Christianity is not primarily about imitation, although a lot of our kids wear these "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelets, and that's a good question to ask. I mean, if you're looking for a moral compass, if you're looking for a way to discern right and wrong, it's a great question to ask, what would Jesus do? It'd be even better if you changed it to do what Jesus did, because it's more than a question. The answer must inform our thinking and our acting and our behaving. So what Jesus did is what we ought to do. That's good. Don't misunderstand me. But at the heart, Christianity is more than imitation. Because imitation means we are trying to do something, even though it's a good something, it is something that requires our energy to become or to do or to be more like Jesus. Now, if the goal of the Christian life is to become more Christ-like and to be Christ-like, here's the challenge I face. I don't know about you. Maybe it's just me. But I find it exceedingly difficult. No, I find it impossible for me to be like Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm getting to confessing now. I'm just telling you my secret that's probably no secret to any of you who know me. I find it very difficult. I have found it to be impossible to imitate Christ. Christ was perfect. Christ was sinless. Christ was in every way perfect in all things. Can you just imagine for a moment just the very notion of love and what it is to love perfectly, to love the Father perfectly, to love each other wholly and completely, selflessly, unconditionally? I struggle with that. Do you? So if the goal of the Christian life is to be like Christ, I find it difficult and impossible that I could be like Christ. So I'm looking at a long Christian life of one frustration after another. I'll tell you what I might end up doing if I'm not careful. I might say, well, you know, this Christian thing is difficult. But what I've discovered is if I step back and stay back just a little bit, it's a little easier. Because we all look better from a distance. Have you noticed that, Ms. June? Have you noticed? We all look better from a distance. So if I keep my distance from Christ, it won't be so obvious to me that I am so unlike him. But here's the problem. The goal of the Christian life is to be like him, so I've got to get up next to him to be like him. And the closer I get, the more I realize I'm less like him than ever before. Has anybody else experienced that frustration? I'm just telling you right now, if you want to live an easy Christian life, stay away from Jesus. But wait a minute. Isn't that what Christian's about? Being like Christ, being with Christ, being around Christ, isn't it? Yes. Are you frustrated yet? Are you feeling the tension? The very thing I'm supposed to do is the very thing I cannot do. Do you remember Paul's frustration when he said, man, I am really struggling. Because the things I want to do, I don't do. And the very things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Woe is me. You remember that? So we're in good company, right? You, me, Paul. We recognize the importance of being like Christ as the goal of the Christian life, as our destiny, and yet we struggle daily with the frustration of trying to become more like him. But remember, we're unraveling a mystery. We're getting into the secret of the whole Christian life, and that is this. Only Jesus can be Jesus. So the key to the Christian life, are you listening? Is to let Jesus be Jesus in you. It's a mystery. That the secret of the fundamental understanding of what it is to be a Christian is simply this, not you trying to be more or better Christian. As good as that goal is, the goal is to let Jesus be Jesus in you. I've heard the Christian life defined or described in three stages. See if this sounds familiar. The first stage, I found it easy to be a Christian. But that didn't last too long. The second stage, I found it very difficult and I became frustrated and discouraged. But then someone told me a secret. Someone revealed to me a mystery. And in the third stage, I found the Christian life to be impossible. And I gave up. And then Christian living became exciting and fruitful. I wonder what stage you might identify in today. If you're a new Christian, perhaps you're so excited about Jesus and he's blessing you, the Holy Spirit's working, the devil's getting kicked left and right and you're winning. But maybe in your second stage where you've tried to be like Christ and you've come up short, and that coming up short leads to frustration, and frustration leads to discouragement. Discouragement leads to, well, you know what? That's just the way I am. Hello? Maybe you'd be willing to go to the third stage today where you finally discover the mystery, and that is this: it is impossible for you and me to be like Christ on our own. But Christ can be like Christ in you. So the solution is to let Jesus be Jesus in you, in me. He already knows how to be Jesus. He set the standard. He met the goal of perfection, right? He's the only one who ever did, not me, not you. So it would seem that the only way I can be like Christ is to let Christ be Christ in me. Maybe that's what Jesus was talking about in John 15 when he said, "Abide in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I mean, did Jesus really mean nothing? I mean, aren't we wonderfully made and fearfully made? Aren't we creative? Aren't we energetic? Don't we have ingenuity? Don't we have creative powers and genius? Can't we do something? Yet Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, for apart from me, you can do nothing." So the key or the goal, the mystery of the Christian life isn't what I do for him, but what I'm willing to let him do in and through me. It brings us to this huge word. Are you ready for it? It's a big word, but you can't hardly think Christianly without this word. And the word is surrender. Not a popular word in our day and time. Not a popular word in America, because we are go-getters and getter-doners and try harder and work harder and dig deeper and climb higher and run faster. If it's not working out, go for it. If it doesn't fit, force it. Make it happen. It's up to you. But not in Christianity, my friend. Christianity is built on this mystery, that mindset is counterproductive to fruitful, effective, faithful, wonderful, abundant Christian living. The key is in surrender. Isn't it true that when we come to Christ, we have to surrender? I mean, think about it. Isn't it true you've shared the gospel with someone who's trying to work their way into heaven, trying to be a good person? And have you ever noticed that the Father will let that person struggle and try? I've never seen God. I don't say that he hasn't, but it's not my experience that God just overwhelms people and forces them into submission and to surrender. It's that wooing, loving voice that says, "Listen, when you come to the end of yourself, come to me. When you're ready to give up on your own righteousness, your own self-effort, when you're ready to give up on your working your way to heaven, come to me. I'll be here waiting. And when you're done with yourself, I'll take it from there." Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever seen that? Have you experienced that? So let me ask you a question. What changes after we're saved? Do you suppose God will still let us faithful, devoted, loving Christians work our full fingers to the bone for him? Give it our best? go all the way? Do you suppose that God is willing to let us, after our salvation, just work and work and work with a performance kind of Christianity, somehow to impress God that now that I'm saved, let me show you what a good decision you've made? Until we again come to the end of ourselves, frustrated at how difficult it is to truly be like Christ, which is the goal of Christianity. And then he says, listen, when you come to the end of yourself, come to me. Because I'm telling you something right now. We grow in our faith the same way we come to faith, by the grace, by the working power, by the miracle mystery of God. We come the same way we grow. We grow the same way we came. Listen, we don't earn our way into heaven. And once we're saved, why is it that there's a button or something changes in us that makes us go from a trusting relationship of surrender? I can't save myself. I surrender all. I lay everything at your feet. I surrender to suddenly, I got this. Thank you for saving me. See you in heaven. I'm going to work it out, baby. I'm going to get it done. God, you can count on me. Watch me go. You see? But here's the point. The truth is still the truth before and after salvation. You and I can't do anything on our own. We need him. Christ in you is your hope of glory. John the Baptist got it right, didn't he? When he saw Jesus, recognized and realized who he was, what did he say? He must increase. I must decrease. John knew the secret. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price, the scripture says. My body is the temple of his Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6. I know that he lives in me. He has taken up residence in me. He is a permanent resident of my heart and life. So the key is my daily decision to lay down my life so that Jesus can take it up. To daily yield my will to his so that he can live his life in and through me. To daily, hourly, moment by moment, surrender my will to his will in every way to allow him to live his life in and through me. That's the key. Paul said it this way in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So how do I live the Christian life? I let Jesus do his Jesusing in me. How do I avoid falling into temptation and keep dogging me, Christ in me? How do I develop good godly habits that allow me to grow strong in the Lord? It's Christ in me. How do I find my way, make an impact, change the world, do something good for God? How? Christ in me, my hope of glory. And I'm telling you today, no matter how many times you have heard this, if you're anything like me, you need to hear it again. We're talking here about foundations and fundamental aspects of the Christian faith. And what I want you to hear and understand and know fundamentally is this. It's Christ in you, not you for him. It's Christ in you, not your best you. It's Christ in you. So if you're looking for somewhere to put your effort and your energy and your passion and your drive and your determination, put it into surrender. Because until we come to the end of ourselves, he has yet to begin his work. Some of you have heard this story, and I don't mind telling again, but I was in the motorhome and RV business, you know, and I spent several years in that business with my brother and worked hard. I inherited a work ethic from my father. And so when I got in the RV business and we were open what we call bell to bell 7 days a week, I was in. Count me in. And here's the other thing. The thing about selling is if you want a raise, you can have one. Go sell something. At one period when Beverly and I were first married and I was working in that business, I worked 42 days straight without a day off, and I didn't even leave for lunch, because if you leave for lunch, somebody comes on the lot, your fellow salesmen don't necessarily protect your income. That's called skating. So 42 days straight, not a day off, not an afternoon off, not an hour off, not even a lunch break. And at the end of that 40 days, I was absolutely and completely exhausted. I was grouchy. I was mean. I'll tell you more about that in February when we talk about work. But what I'm trying to tell you is the foundation that I brought with me into ministry, because God called me and Beverly into the ministry. We surrendered, we thought, and we left Daytona, and we enrolled in seminary, and I became, after 9 months, the pastor of New Zion Baptist Church, and I brought the same work ethic with me from the motorhome business into the ministry business. I preach 3 sermons every week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, different sermons. Full-time seminary student, married, Beverly had 3 children during this period of time. I cleaned the bathrooms, I cleaned up in the worship center, had a little bit of help, but a lot of it I did on my own. I mowed the grass on Saturday with my sermon notes between my thumbs as I drove that riding lawnmower. I visited every person in every hospital room every single day, sat through every surgery with the person's spouse, did every funeral, did every wedding, did everything, and I didn't mind it. So don't hear me complaining. I'm so grateful for that New Zion Baptist Church and the education I received serving the Lord there. 6 years. But about halfway through that 6 years, you know what I hit, right? I hit the wall. I was exhausted. And I was spiritually depleted. And I was emotionally spent. And if everything else we hadn't been doing wasn't enough, Pastor Stephen Trammell and I and 2 other pastor friends decided that we could do a better youth camp for our students than the state could do, so we organized our own summer youth camp. Dumb. And because we didn't have any money, we decided we'd need to be the band. So Stephen played the drums and I played the guitar and another pastor played an instrument. So we're doing everything. Are you with me? Everything, because of course everything depended on me, right? I mean, if anything good was going to happen, it was because of me and my hard work and me making it happen. So I was in. Count me in, God. Watch me go. Aren't you impressed yet? I'll never forget, thankfully, and I regret that I've had to learn it several times since, but the first lesson came on Tuesday of that camp when I just flat out had nothing left to give, and all I wanted to do was get away. I'm 3 years in ministry, and I'm done, and I'm sitting in the back of a classroom with a bunch of students are in a Bible study. And I don't even know what they're talking about, but I remember in my spirit what I was saying is, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done. I understand the business world. I get selling stuff, and I know when you sell something, you get paid, you go home. I get it, but man, this is killing me. I don't want to do this for the rest of my life. Really what I was saying is I can't do this for the rest of my life. Somewhere in that conversation, I overheard the teacher of that small group say these words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it was like a sudden revelation. A full-time master's degree, seminary level, 3 years in the pastorate, and somebody suggests to me that the secret to it all is not what you can do, but what you are willing to let him do in and through you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it changed my life. I wonder today if you have ever experienced the frustration of trying to be better and to do more only to be frustrated with how little you accomplish. And what I wanted to suggest to you today is there is a wonderful, profound mystery that is a mystery no more. Christ in you is your hope. Christ in you is as close as you will ever get to glory. Christ in you is what it is to become like Christ. So listen, Christian friend, you surrendered to get saved. You must surrender to be sanctified. Nothing changes.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.